Morning.
Morning, Mark.
We're in Genesis chapter 42 and 3. So if you want to turn there, I'm actually going to take the time to read through it. So I'll begin in Genesis 42:1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in your book. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. And he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" And Israel said, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?" But they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" That's not exactly what happened, by the way. They did give up that information without Joseph grilling them about it. But it doesn't matter. Joseph knew anyway. Then Judah said to Israel his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, and that he may release your brother Benjamin, your brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal. Make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down the other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, and they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took serving to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. I know that was a lot to read, but if we don't read it, we're not gonna glean what we could glean. So I just want to share with you something before we dive into this, that I, as many of you, don't take this time lightly when opening the Word of God. Okay, my attempt is to stay focused ahead of time, preparing for this, listening to the Lord, reading, praying, and the goal is not to just take my turn here, but to bring something that edifies the body. And I don't know what that is, okay? Because this is spiritual. You are all in different places in your life and your walk with the Lord. How could I possibly know that? And so you have to seek the Lord in these things to know where to go with these. And so, again, I attempt this. I fail, but I attempt. And this morning, as I was attempting to listen and try not to be distracted with the many cares of this world and so forth that goes through my head every time we sit here, I was listening and caught some pieces of different things that fit right into what we're going to talk about. And what I would like to talk about is from these passages. And by the way, I really struggled with these two passages, trying to come up with, you know, Lord, what do you want me to share with people on these two passages? And maybe some of you have struggled with that. What is it that's going to benefit the body? What's going to edify here? And it didn't occur to me until Friday morning as I was reading through, and it occurred to me there was a lot that happened in Joseph's life. This is quite a story. And through it all, you see the sovereignty of God and yet the decisions of men. And that's something that, I don't know about you, but I've really wrestled with in my own life. Like, how do these two go together sometimes, you know? And so that was it. And so listening this morning in the breaking of bread, it was very encouraging for me to hear things about that very subject. Nathan brought that up, and so did Joel. So it's really a great confirmation, and that's the only part. I share that with you so that it encourages you as well that the Lord works, and it's fantastic. So what I would like to look at is that subject, and in these chapters we see the decisions of men and the sovereignty of God. Now, what does it mean to be sovereign? Well, biblically speaking, sovereign is a supreme controlling authority. And it can refer to earthly governments. You know, a lot of times, the word sovereign, by the way, I couldn't find it in the Bible. But the concept is certainly there. When you type in sovereign to a Strong's dictionary, not a concordance, but the dictionary, it gives you four words that are used throughout Scripture that I'm not going to get into, but that's the meaning of them. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, it's translated as Lord or Master, and it's always the words that begin with Adonai, which is the name of God, of course. So it's there, but the word sovereign does not, you won't find that exact word in not my translation, I didn't. But it refers to, ultimately, it's God. Okay? He is sovereign. He is controller, he rules, and he is the ultimate authority of everything, the earth and us, of course. And so, of course, when we bring this up, we can't help but think about the doctrine of Calvinism and how, and that line of thinking. And in a nutshell, Calvinism teaches that God is all-controlling and not only makes decisions, but actually creates people to either go to heaven or hell. And but where is the balance in man's decision-making within all of that thinking? And it seems obvious from Scripture that man does indeed have a free will, which would also include deciding to believe or not. You know, the Lord was extremely distressed several times while he was here on this earth about the decisions that men made. How many times did he call out the people, and especially the rulers of the day, the religious rulers of the day, for not believing him? They should have known from the Scriptures what they were witnessing and hearing and didn't. Actually, I think some of them did. They just blatantly chose to reject and not believe. But my point is, that's hardly something you would have the right to do if you created them to go to hell. It doesn't even make sense. That's like rebuking them for doing what you created them to do. And why would he lament over Jerusalem and say how he wanted to gather them, all of them, like a hen gathers her chicks, but they were not willing? There was a decision there based on man's capabilities. And that decision, I think, is God-given, this ability to choose. And I think if you didn't have that, you would not be human. You would be an animal. How could God say he is not willing that any should perish if he creates some to do just that? Again, it doesn't make sense. Romans 1:28, I love what the Scripture says. And this says that man didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. That sounds like a choice to me. Man did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and so God gave them over. In light of that decision, God gave them over. 1 Peter 2:8 talks about the stone that man stumbles over, that chief cornerstone. Who, it's obviously Christ. And the Lord talked about this as well. But again, it's hard to hold man accountable for stumbling over what he was predestined and elected to stumble over, isn't it? How could he do that? I love the Scripture just brings such clarity. This is what it says. They stumble being disobedient. And this isn't the only place that the Scriptures talk about being obedient or disobedient to the gospel, to the message that can save you. By the way, what is the point of preaching the gospel if everyone is predestined one way or the other and it's already decided? What would it even matter? Why would I go out and evangelize? Practice? It makes no sense. But they stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. Boy, that's got to be hard to refute and get around if you hold the Calvinistic views, because they're all appointed to the gospel. And yet you say these are destined for hell. Well, time would fail us to continue with refuting this or thinking about it, and I know that there are a great many names out there that believe these doctrines. Quite frankly, I don't care who you are. Even if you're sitting here right now, it doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't. If you hold these things and you think these things to be true, it's between you and the Lord. I think it's horrible, horrible hermeneutics to go through the scripture and take two chapters basically out of the book of Romans, completely out of context, because it's not even talking about this subject. It's talking about God's dealing with Jews and Gentiles. And to belittle that down to predestination and election and foreknowledge and all of that to make your case, I think, is horrible hermeneutics. And I throw that out there. But why do I make such a big deal about this? The bigger picture and the bigger problem with that thinking is that it is a massive misrepresentation of God. If that's who God is, I don't want anything to do with God. Nothing. Because that is not God. That is a tyrant who creates to do whatever he wants, regardless of anything. And that, I don't want any part of that. That is not the God of the scriptures, in my humble opinion. And I know that there are many who would disagree with me, and that's fine. We can agree to disagree. Anyway, it's not our subject. What I want to look at is the sovereignty of God with the decisions of men and how these things go together. How do they play out? And you can definitely see that from these chapters. Now, sometimes this is hard to grasp, and it's hard to grasp in the sense of how far does God let man go with his decisions? You ever wondered these things? I ponder these things all the time. Well, should I do this? Should I do this, or should I do this? And if I do this, where am I going to be 5 years from now, or will I even be here 5 years from now? What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. Do you ever think about these things? I do. I don't know. Does God have a quote-unquote plan for my life? You ever think about that? Can man's decisions actually change God's plan, quote-unquote, for his life? Many movies have been made about this, right? Even in the secular realm, man thinks about these things. If I would have done this, then I would be there now instead of here, yada, yada, and we can live with this in our own lives. You know, and a lot of people have regrets about decisions they've made, but do we go too far when we think, well, if I'd have done this, then I'd be here? Do you know that for real? You can play a lot of these head games with yourselves, but do you really know that if you would have did this, then things would be so much better now? Because you'd be here. Do you really know that? I don't think we do. This is getting to some of my point here. Many talk about fate and destiny. Is that even a thing? What is that? As we go through Joseph's life, we can ask all these questions. Was it Joseph's plan to have his parents show him favoritism? Could he control that? And why didn't God stop his parents from showing favoritism? I mean, God spoke to Jacob audibly about other things, so why didn't he just tell him, look, stop it. You're causing problems here. But he didn't. It would have caused his brothers to not hate him, right? Or would it? How do you know? See what I'm getting at here? Is we can play so many head games with ourselves, and you can think so many things But if we don't come back to this, the Word of God, you're never going to know. This is what we know. This is what is truth. And this is the only thing that I have found in this life that I can 100% trust and bank on, is this. Why didn't God stop Joseph from getting to his brothers that day that Jacob sent him to them? And they sold him. Why not stop him? And do we just say, well, it was the will of God and the grander plan? I hope as believers we have a little bit better answer than that to a lost and dying world. Because that thinking is exactly what the lost and dying world mocks. We need something a little bit, probably a little bit more than just saying, well, it was God's will. That may not be inaccurate, but to just throw that out there as the catchphrase that trumps everything, that's not satisfactory. And is that our response when someone gets in a car wreck on their way to a destination? I know a man who called me. His wife got in a, she got T-boned right in Jim Falls, actually, right at the bottom of the hill. We call it. Everybody from Jim Falls knows where the bottom of the hill is, right? Right down by Dad and Sharon's place. That's the bottom of the hill on Oak Ridge Drive. She was driving down that dip, and there's a stop sign there. It's a four-way intersection, and it's big hills coming down to that bottom. Well, somebody decided that the stop sign didn't mean stop. And what are the odds of this? I mean, that road is a back road. It's not like it's heavy, heavy traffic. But it just so happened as she was driving down that road with her mother in the car next to her, and in the seat next to her, that somebody blew the stop sign, T-boned her, just about killed him, airlifted him out of there. And he called and said, you know, a lot of people tell me that this is God's plan. What would you say to that? They were believers. I don't know if I'd tell the poor guy that this was God's plan. But who am I? I don't know. That's not what I told him. Did God want Joseph to get ripped away from his parents, family, and life like that? Did he want Jacob to wail for the loss of his son while believing a lie all of those years? Was this all the will of God? How was it that Joseph ended up in Pharaoh's house? Was that what the brothers had in mind when they sold him? And why and how did Joseph go from being overseer when he got to Egypt to landing in prison to being exalted back to being a governor over the entire realm of Egypt under Pharaoh? Where was God in all of this? And I don't say that sarcastically or negatively. God was in all of this. Where did the interpretation of dreams fit into all of this? And how about the famine? Who had control of that? You ever think about weather? And who has control of it? Has weather ever made you angry? Oh, I can't even describe to you the emotion that wells up inside of me about weather, because I have to live with this every day in my job, and unfortunately weathermen get the brunt of it. But I get so mad at weather sometimes, and there's just nothing I can do about it, and I think to myself, stop, because maybe God is doing this, you know. But then I think about Job, and I see how God allowed Job, or the devil, to bring these storms and these things in upon Job. And so, who's in control of this? And I question these things. And so, how about the famine? Who had control of this? And how much destruction came to man on account of it? And do we say, well, God had to afflict all the nations just to bring Joseph's family back together? Well, again, couldn't God have just spoke to Jacob and said, look, your son lives, he's in Egypt. You ever think about that? Like, think of all of the tragedy and devastation that came because of that famine throughout all of the land. Did Joseph summon his brothers to come to Egypt and buy grain? Nope, just one day there he is doing the bartering as usual, and all of a sudden there's his brothers before him. Is this what you would call fate? Coincidence? Or is this God's plan? And was it God's plan to bring major distress to Jacob again when the brothers returned home without Simeon now? I mean, can you imagine? And they said they had to take Benjamin back. I mean, Jacob had to be beside himself with grief. And then do we place ourselves in the judgment seat and say, well, Jacob had it coming for all the tricks he did when he was younger. You know, maybe this was all part of it. I've heard those thoughts before too. Why did all of this happen? Man reasons in his mind, but often is incorrect in his conclusions. Chapter 42, verse 28, we see some of this reasoning. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? You see how they're trying to connect the dots. And they did it again earlier in the chapter, in verse 20. After Joseph told them what was going to happen, and they'd go back and bring their brother back, and he said, and they did so. Verse 21, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. See, they're struggling with this. You know, what is God doing here? And they're struggling with my decision-making and the process of all of this. You see what I'm getting at? How does this work together? How does it work together? Why did all of this happen? Well, some things we can conclude from Scripture, and some we can't. We'll probably never know all the answers to some of these questions, but you know what? That's okay, isn't it? Do we have to figure everything out? I don't think we do. Did Job? Job asked God a lot of questions, and God didn't answer it. There's a lot of things that Job didn't answer. But you know what? That's okay. That is okay. Because God is sovereign. And he is in control. And God is out for our best. Even though we may not feel like it's the best at the time. No one thinks that chastisement is great at the present time. But there is a goodness that comes from it if we yield to it. Book of Hebrews tells us. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Man certainly has a will and makes his decisions, but the Lord has a way of accomplishing his purposes on an individual and a world level. He moves in the heart of people, and he moves in the heart of nations. And what oftentimes seems to be the case with man from Scripture is man makes his decisions, and oftentimes they're not good decisions. And there's a consequence, and the Lord intervenes and can bring good from that situation. That is really a a theme that we see in the scripture. Look at Genesis 45:5. This is after he reveals himself to his brothers. Notice what Joseph says about this whole thing of what happened to them. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Think of it. You can sit and think about, well, why didn't God just tell Jacob that his son was there and all this and that? But this, the Lord worked all of this out in a very, very troubled family. And that should be encouraging to us too. Because boy, do I have failures, even within my own family. And yet God's purposes were not thwarted through the whole thing. It's a tremendous testimony for us here recorded in Scripture. Of this very troubled family, and yet God used them and worked with them through it all. And 50:20 as well, Joseph again gives some explanation. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it. Man makes his decisions, and sometimes as horrible as they are, and the horrific consequences that come because of them. We read about David this morning with Bathsheba. There was forgiveness, there was restoration, and David moved on in his life, but man, the consequences. Oh, the kingdom was split on account of that decision. His kids, they were, I don't know if you'd use the word hated him, but boy, they certainly didn't respect him. It caused a massive amount of problems and consequences, not just in his personal life, but in the entire nation. And that can happen, can it? Even as believers, the decisions that we make, there can be huge ramifications from some of them. But yet, God's purposes. He sees it all before we're ever born. Nothing catches him off guard. He knows it all. And yet, we're allowed to make these decisions and go through this life. Think of the disciples when they came to the Lord too and about the blind man and the Lord was going to heal him. He said, who sinned, Lord? This man or his parents? Well, neither. Well, think of that. The Lord had that man born blind, and he suffered with that his whole life for one moment in history so that the Lord could be glorified. Think of that. Does God have a wonderful plan for my life, and if I make a bad decision, does it change the course for good? Well, some say no. Some go too far the other way, though. No matter what I do, God will be God. Hey, sirrah, sirrah. If I lay on the railroad tracks and the train is coming and God wants it to stop, he's going to stop that train. You ever listen to that stuff? I have. You know, how is that any different than when the devil came to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself off with them? Because he gives his angels charge over you, and they'll bear you up in their arms, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Is that the same thinking? I think it is. It's tempting God. Do you see how man's decisions? See, I don't decide to go lay on a railroad track and say, well, if God wants to save my life, he'll stop the train. You can put that into a much smaller scale in your everyday living as well, right? You ever think about these things? I don't know. These things go through my mind. But we see this concept of man making his decisions and God intervening. We see it in Adam and Eve. It's really obvious there, and it's great. That's a great account there where God made them to till the ground. This was pointed out to me a while back, and it was something that I've shared, I know, in the past, but this is a great example of this, kind of what we're talking about here. You know, everything that Adam and Eve did there with the fall, sin entering the world, and all of that, God created them to, it says there in Genesis, to till the ground. And when you come to the end of it all, after they did it, after the Lord pronounces the curse on the serpent and the consequences to Adam and Eve for their sin and everything, at the end of all of it, have you ever caught this? It says, and he went out and he tilled the ground. So regardless of everything that Adam and Eve did there, the purpose of God, it was not overthrown because of their horrible decision. Even the whole, I mean, that was catastrophic, folks. I mean, sin entered the world. That's a mouthful in itself. All of creation came crashing down. And in spite of all of that, God's purposes were not overthrown. Just something to think about. It seems from Scripture to me that God's quote-unquote plan is about saving mankind. And we can choose to be a part of that or not. And I think that's why we are exhorted in the New Testament to repeatedly do, we're exhorted in the New Testament repeatedly to do the works of God, the work of God. We can grow on an individual basis, but God is the bigger picture. Why would we want to do the will of God for myself or the Lord? But he allows man to make these decisions, good or bad. Oftentimes we learn from them. If we are wise, we grow from it. If not, we learn the lesson the hard way, sometimes repeatedly. And Proverbs 13:18 bears this out. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. And, you know, do we listen? And are we being aware of the spiritual realm going on around us? And we can't see that, but the Spirit is within us. Are we listening and keeping our eyes open to these things? And I would point us back to 42 verse 9, where this came to Joseph's attention. When his brothers first came and appeared before him, it doesn't say that he remembered the dream right away. It says, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then you get into verse 8. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. There they were, all prostrated down before them, just like the dreams that he had. See, the word of the Lord came back to him. And that's important for us in our daily walk, isn't it? That as these things come in and enter into our lives, that when the Spirit of God, he brings these verses, perhaps people, circumstances, whatever it might be, but most importantly, his word, back to our remembrance. And we can benefit from that. Are we listening to those things? So anyway, through it all, God is sovereign. He knows the beginning and the end of a thing. We don't, but he invites us to decide to seek him and walk with him. So anyway, that's all I had for us this morning. It's a lot to think about. I don't know if I really came to any concrete conclusions about it all. It's a lot of things to think about. And but know this, that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord, and I believe that the Lord does give man the ability to decide and make decisions. And no matter what that ends up being, God, it doesn't catch him off guard. And we can be thankful for that. God knows it all. He knows everything that's going to happen from here to the end. And he's with us, just like he was with Joseph. How many times does it say that through this account? But God was with Joseph, or the Lord was with Joseph. He didn't forget him. He left them there. And despite all the atrocities and everything that goes on in his life and the things that we face and so forth, the Lord knows. And he's guiding, he's directing. But are we listening? And are we cued in? So anyway, any quick thoughts? We're a little past time already. Sorry.
Just one with, I mentioned a couple times that from verse or chapter 34 coming up to this point, we read about Jacob and how whenever he runs into a struggle or an issue, he's not thinking about the broad picture of his entire family. He's always self-centered and self-focused. And in chapter 43, verse 6, when he's being told about how they need to go back to Egypt with their brother Benjamin, his response is, why do you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? So I mentioned before that Jacob was still learning what his intended purpose was in God's bigger picture. And part of that, Jacob is still learning. We haven't seen his full redemptive arc in that yet. And we're coming up to that in some of these upcoming chapters when he learns that Joseph is still alive, which has not been revealed yet to Jacob. But just as kind of a kind of subplot to the chapters here is that we're shifting into Joseph's life and the deliverance there, but also we're still learning about Jacob and how he still has not learned the lesson, and he still has a favorite son, and now what will be, or if I be bereaved, I am bereaved. So it's still in that same vein of thought where Jacob, or Israel, hasn't learned yet that he has an entire family to care for, and not one favorite son or two favorite sons. And he's still growing in these things. Even in his old age, he's learning what God has in store yet.
I kind of thought that Joseph didn't learn very much either when you think of a lot of the problems in that story. Favorite wife's son, when Joseph served them the meal, he gave Benjamin five times the amount that he gave to the others. So even Joseph, he kind of thought it's the perfect one in the story, but yet he has some things to learn too. And it just shows how partiality can be a problem. But with God, the Bible says there is no partiality.
Yeah, in regards to those things, I wonder if he did that as a kind of a prelude as to what he was going to do, because he not only gave Benjamin five times more, he seated them in the birth order, like bang, bang, bang. And they all, that's why, did you catch that when you read through it? They all looked at each other like, what is going on here? Well, it's because Joseph knew. And he was revealing. He was bringing everything to a head and bringing everything to light here. That, look, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I can sympathize with Jacob too. Not that the favoritism thing, but just learning. Learning. Man, aren't you learning? I'm learning.
I had that same verse was on my mind, just thinking about how, you know, you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, thinking about what must have been going through his head. As the two children of Rachel, he probably imagined that his brother had maybe mistreated Benjamin too during those many, during that time that he was in Egypt, and thought, well, maybe maybe Benjamin experiencing some of the same things. So part of it was just the human side of Joseph, probably he was thinking that his heart was reaching out to Benjamin, but we know bigger picture wise that God's working, and God's working and perhaps working on the hearts of the brothers and seeing these things happen, how we know and what's going on here. Just starting to question things and starting to feel conviction of things that they had done that perhaps they had and ignored for many years. But it also is a testament to the love of the Lord being completely impartial and how he is, in spite of being mistreated by some, his love goes out to all, even those who treated him worst. And it's an amazing thing. The only other thing, real quick, that I was thinking about with regard to how God works in dealings with men and how we reconcile our choices with his sovereignty is that the question has come up before, does it limit God's power if he cannot or if he does not control our choices? And the answer is no. You know, some would say that it does, but the answer is if we make our choices and God does not control them, that is quite the opposite. That God can still accomplish his plan in spite of our choices, and this story is an evidence of that, as we read from those verses in chapter 45 and 50. It's a great testament to God's power that he's not limited by our choices.
All right. We need to close. I see the Sunday school teachers hanging upside down. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand it more as we read and contemplate these things. We just pray for your leading and direction this week. Help us to be lights in this lost and dying world, be servants and soldiers for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a quick final announcement to the contact list for RBCF.